Endurance is always the mark of the saved. It is the one who endures by God's power, God's grace, who wins in the end. The faith that perseveres is the faith of the saved.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. It's been said many times, there are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. Of course, where the certainties of life are concerned, it's far better to focus on the two that have eternal consequences, namely death and the return of Christ. Indeed, the Lord's return and all the end-time events you read about in Scripture, these are certainties you need to prepare for. The question is, how do you prepare? And what are the consequences if Christ comes and you're not prepared? These are questions to keep in mind today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his study called Jesus is Coming. And now with a message, here's John.
We're looking at Matthew chapter 24, the great Olivet Discourse, the sermon of our Lord given to teach about his own second coming. It is a tremendous chapter. Beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, there are some things that are going to happen before my coming. When these things begin to happen, get ready. So our Lord says, the end time will be marked by deception, by dissension, and by devastation. Let me give you a fourth. Desecration. Desecration. And here we turn away from the world to the believers. We turn away from the world to the believers. Now watch this, verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There will be a desecration. What do I mean by that? To desecrate means to treat a holy thing in an unholy way. And that's exactly what it says here. The holy people of God will be treated in an unholy way. There will be an outright and widespread persecution of the redeemed that exceeds all other persecutions. There is no other persecution to even compare with this. So he says, you who are believers in that day, you will be delivered up. That is a technical word often used for arrest. Often used for arrest. In fact, Matthew, I believe, uses it that way on several occasions. In fact, in Matthew 4:12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, it there uses paradidomi. It's a word that means to be arrested. So he says, in that time, the true believers are going to be arrested. Arrested. And they're going to be afflicted. And they're going to be murdered. And they're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. In other words, because they identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, they will pay with the hatred and animosity of the world. In Mark 13:9, the comparative passage, it says, take heed to yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you will be beaten. The Jews will be in on this. The Jews initially, in the beginning of the end, will be in on the persecution of the believing people. You say, well, where do the believers come from if the church has been raptured? When the church has been raptured, God sets loose in the world two witnesses listed in Revelation 11, and they go everywhere proclaiming the truth. They are murdered by the world, but they rise from the dead, and that will be a very convincing miracle because it says every eye in the world is going to see them. It'll probably happen on national television, international television, satellite television. And they'll rise from the dead, and they'll have an impact in winning some people to Christ. And there will be people who come to the Savior during that period, and they will be the objects of persecution, not only by the world, but by the Jews as well, because they will deliver you not only to be killed, but in the synagogues to be beaten. And by the way, the land of Israel today is literally filled with synagogues. They're everywhere. So that's not a remote possibility at all. At all. And the rebels of that time who refused to believe in the Messiah, and there will be rebels, by the way, among the Israelites, according to Ezekiel 20:38, there will be rebels who must be purged out. There will be Gentiles coming to Christ. There will be Jews coming to Christ. There will be rebel Jews and rebel Gentiles, of course, who will persecute the true believers. It'll be a time of severe persecution and martyrdom. I think of that as I remember standing on the balcony in a hotel in Tiberias and looking down at a synagogue having their meeting on Shabbat. And someday in that synagogue where all those Jews are meeting now, if they would be alive at this particular time in history, there would be a fracture that would be terrorizing in that synagogue. Some of them would have believed in Messiah or will believe in Messiah. Some will not. And the ones who will not will be beating the others in that very place and perhaps even taking their lives. So there will be a time of severe persecution and martyrdom for true believers. Desecration, treating holy objects shamefully. They will kill you. Notice verse 9. They will kill you. That is the word for murder. You will be hated not only by the Jews, but you'll be hated by the whole world, all the nations. Therefore, there will be no refuge, no place to hide, no place to escape. And why do they hate you? Because of my name. That's the issue. They hate Christ. The world hates Christ. They always have, and they'll hate him then, especially when they're under the control of whom? Of Antichrist, who sets himself up against Christ. Always believers have been hated. Always believers have been killed. But then it will be beyond anything ever experienced. Worldwide desecration of the saints. They will be martyred and massacred from one end of the globe to the other in that period of time. In fact, the Bible gives us so much detail on this. Look at Revelation chapter 6. And here we look again to the future, the beginning of the birth pains. Verse 9, he opens up the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar, that's the place of atonement, these are redeemed souls, seen in his imagery under the altar, the symbol of atonement. They are saved. They're under the blood, as it were. He sees there the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There they have been massacred right in the tribulation, and John in his vision sees them there, and they're crying with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, John sees some of the martyrs crying, "How long?" And the Lord, in a sense, says, "Not until all the rest of those who are to be killed are killed." In chapter 7, in verse 9, John has a vision, and he sees a great multitude, which no man could number, of nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they're crying out and saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and the Lamb." And he sees these people, and who are they? Verse 14, he says, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How did they get out of that tribulation? Very little doubt. They were martyred. They were killed for the sake of the Savior, sake of their commitment to Him. You have chapter 11 where they murdered the two witnesses. You have chapter 12 where it says the dragon, Satan, makes war with the remnant of the seed. That is the believing people, probably referring to Jewish believers. And then in chapter 13, you have it again, verse 7, power is given unto him to kill, and he makes war with the saints and overcomes the saints, does the Antichrist. And so does the false prophet. And you have it in chapter 17. The great harlot, the great prostitute, the false religious system of the tribulation is drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And in 16:6, it says, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Now go back to Matthew 24 and listen carefully. There will be desecration of the redeemed. But listen to this. The fifth sign is defection. Defection. You have deception, dissension, and devastation, and that's worldwide, and that happens to the whole unbelieving world. And then he turns to talk about the believing people, or the people who identify with God and Christ. And he says, first there will be desecration. There will be a treating of these people with great persecution. As a result of that, there will be the fifth sign, defection. Look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. This is just so tragic. The pressure is so great as the world begins to massacre believers. that some people who have superficially identified with Jesus Christ, like the seed that fell in the thorny ground, it doesn't really have any root, but it pops up and it looks good to start with. Some people who initially identify with Jesus Christ, when they see the price to be paid, they are scandalized. They are offended. And they're not willing to pay that price. So they begin to turn in their offense, and they don't only reject Christ, they betray to the persecutors the true believers. See that? They start betraying the true believers, turning them in, giving their names and addresses, telling where they can be found to be killed. People say, are they real believers? Of course not. If they were real believers, they would continue in the truth, right? If they were real believers, they would give their life if need be. If they were real believers, they'd follow on in obedience. John says it in 1 John 2, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out from us that it may be made manifest they never were of us. 1 John 2:19. Jesus said it in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you're my real disciple. And our Lord himself laid out the principle of discipleship in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what he said. You know it. Very clear. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 24. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, if they said Jesus was of Satan, they're going to say it of you, but it is enough for you to be like him. The true disciple is willing to suffer like his master suffered, so fear them not. And then the Lord says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And he also said this, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The person who says, I don't want the cross, I don't want to die, I'm getting out, that person is not even worthy to be a disciple. That person is not even a belonging one to Christ. The person who belongs to Christ continues. The person who belongs to Christ is willing to pay the price because not because he has some special character of his own, but because if he's a true believer, the Holy Spirit grants him sustaining grace. That's the key. You see, in Hebrews 3:12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When somebody departs from the living God, they manifest an evil heart of unbelief. And Paul said to Timothy, if any man denies him, him will the Lord deny. So these people attached themselves outwardly to Christianity, but when the heat got turned up, they got out. They were offended. Stony ground. Seduced away because they would not pay the price. Like the disciples who said, well, we'll follow you as soon as we go do this. And Jesus said, any man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of my kingdom. They opt out for safety, but they don't stop there. They betray each other. What a tragic thing. This is going to happen in that time. The wonderful, redeemed, and godly people are going to be betrayed by the people who are offended and aren't willing to pay the price. They're going to turn informer and turn them in so they can be killed, slaughtered. Mark writes about it in chapter 13, verse 12. Brother shall betray brother to death, and the father his son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. I mean, it'll come right into the family, right into the family, as people under the pressure of having to give their life for Christ bow out and then turn in their own parents, their own relatives. Luke 21:16, you'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, kinsfolk, and friends, and they will cause you to be put to death. That's defection. And some of them will defect because the price is too high. But some of them will defect. Look at verse 11. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Not false Christs now, but false teachers. Some of them will defect because they don't want to pay the price, and some of them will defect because they've been what? Deceived. So the defection will be a twofold defection at that point. Many false prophets will arise. And it says the same thing, doesn't it, over in verse 24. And these false prophets are going to teach satanic, devilish, hellish error. Now listen very carefully to what I say. If Satan is running all over the world, and Satan is primarily disguised as an angel of light, that age is not only going to be filled with all kinds of overt evil, but it's going to be filled with all kinds of false religion. And all you have to do is read Revelation 17 to see that. Because in Revelation 17, you have this unbelievably evil, vile, wretched world religious system called the harlot, the great whore, the prostitute. It is a prostitution of religion. If the church is a bride, this is a harlot. And so there will be all kinds of religious deception flourishing as Satan does everything he can to call people away. So those people who outwardly attach to Christ, perhaps appear interested, are going to be torn away and deceived as cults and isms and all those kinds of lying groups have great effect on the world. Great effect. And by the way, in Revelation 9:21, it says the word sorceries. It's the word pharmakeia. It means drugs. And perhaps drugs will be a part of that quote-unquote religious deception. People will take the mark of the beast. They will worship the vile, wretched image of the beast. All of this a part of the deception. Now I want you to see something else. This is just staggering. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's the third element of defection. Some defect because they won't pay the price and die. Some defect because they're deceived. And some defect because they choose iniquity. Iniquity is the word lawlessness. It is the word that means they violate God's law. It's just sin gone mad. And the sin will be so abundant that it'll draw people who are moving toward the truth right back out of it. Paul wrote to Timothy and described that last day. He described that wickedness. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. 2 Timothy 3, without natural family affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the love of many will grow cold because they love pleasure. Global wretchedness, global lawlessness, vice gone rampant, men engulfed in it unrestrained. And it's coming fast, isn't it, folks? I mean, these things don't seem as remote to us as they might to our society 20 years ago. And their affection, though it's shallow, their affection for Christ grows cold. It grows cold. They're wooed away by the love of evil, the wretched love of evil. And then verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, same shall be saved. How can you tell the saved? Because the saved don't what? They don't defect, do they? They don't defect. They're not going to go away because the price is too high. They're not going to go away because they're deceived. They're not going to go away because they love evil. And so you just keep watching. And the ones that endure to the end, they're what? They're the saved. And they will be delivered out of that. Some will die and some will live, but they will all be delivered, whether in life or death. They will be delivered from the wrath to come. Endurance is always the mark of the saved. Endurance is always the mark of the saved. They endure to the end. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said it, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. The man who, in that statement, Jesus was saying, who goes to the end of his life and endures whatever comes, gives demonstration that he is one who in the end will be saved. He'll be delivered out of this life into the glories of heaven. And so it will be in the future. The one who endures all of that, the one who in the terms of Revelation 2:10 is an overcomer. He is an overcomer. He is the one who will be saved. No matter what the persecution, no matter what the price. What a wonderful promise. Luke 21:19 put it this way, marvelous statement. In your endurance, you will gain your souls. What a great statement. It is the one who endures by God's power, God's grace, who wins in the end. that faith, the faith that perseveres is the faith of the saved, the faith of the redeemed. So in the end, there will be terrible defection, as people who identify with the church all of a sudden run. You know, if this were all to break loose on us right now, we'd find out who the defectors were, wouldn't we? We'd find out the people that didn't want to pay the price of death. We'd find out the people who could be wooed off by the false prophets. We'd see the ones who loved their lawlessness more than they loved God. I mean, it would all become clear. And so will it then. So will it then. And only the enduring ones will be delivered. And we see them in Revelation 7, brought out of the great tribulation in garments of white. We see them in Revelation 19 as Christ comes back and they're riding with him in garments of white. They endured, and they were given a robe of white. The last point, declaration. The final sign of the coming, the final beginning birth pain is declaration. Before the Lord comes, this has to happen. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Before the end comes, before the establishing of the kingdom, this has to happen. Worldwide proclamation of the gospel. In spite of persecution, in spite of defectors, in spite of false prophets, in spite of false Christs, in spite of hell belching out its demons all over the earth, in spite of all this terrible, horrible, inconceivable mess, in spite of people with diminished love, in spite of Antichrist ruling and reigning, in spite of Satan trying to fight against Christ, in spite of wars and famines and earthquakes and all the rest and signs in heaven, in spite of all of that, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then it's going to come, the kingdom. You say, man, how's that going to happen? How's that gospel going to be preached? Look at Revelation 14. This is the last passage we'll look at. Revelation 14, verse 6. And here we are, just before the bowls are poured out, just before the final rapid-fire birth pains issue in the kingdom, right toward the end, just before the final Holocaust begins to break loose, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, says John. And he had the everlasting gospel. Why? To preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and what? And people. There is the fulfillment of Matthew 24:14. That preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of the whole world isn't talking about what's going on now, folks. It's talking about what this angel is going to do in one great supernatural, miraculous, final evangelization of the world. And it happens right before judgment. And that's why the angel says, fear God and give glory to him. That's the message he's preaching. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And another angel comes behind that angel and says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. In other words, man's day is over. You better get right with God. This is the great evangelistic effort carried on by glorious angels in the heavens flying all over the globe just before the final Holocaust breaks loose. And the everlasting gospel is the same gospel God has always given, that he judges sin and rewards righteousness. These angels will call the world to the Savior, and then shall the end come, but not before that, says our Lord.
You're listening to Grace to You and the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, and today's lesson is part of his study, Jesus is Coming. Now, John, Scripture is absolutely full of emphasis on God's kindness, his goodness, his grace, his loving kindness towards his people. It presents him as a Savior. Our God is a Savior by nature. You've said that many times. Yet, as we look at future events, it's full of judgment and destruction. Is this a conflict that needs to be reconciled in your mind, or how do you put those two ideas together?
Well, it is true that the same God who condemns is the God who forgives. Mm. the same God who sends people to hell is the same God who brings people to heaven. The same God who judges sinners eternally is the same God who shows mercy to believers eternally. So obviously we have to face that reality. But the bottom line in that reality is, I think, such a wonderful concept. And the way I maybe will help people is to say it like this. God is so gracious that he seeks to save sinners from himself. It's not like he's saving them from the devil. You know, the Bible is clear that we should fear him who destroys both soul and body in hell. That's God.
Yeah.
We should fear God. God is the one who sends people to hell and sends the devil to hell and all his angels as well. But God is so merciful and so loving and so gracious that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires to save sinners from himself, from his wrath, if they will repent of their sin and embrace his Son, and that's the gospel. That's the good news. So God is a God of mercy and salvation. He would have to be saving people from himself because he's God. And if there is judgment in the universe, then he is the God who brought about that judgment. So it's not possible for him to save anybody from any other than himself. And that's the wonder of the gospel, that God desires to bring sinners from his judgment and his wrath into his grace and salvation. And to show that, he gave the ultimate sacrifice of his own Son to die on the cross and bear the sins of all who would ever believe.
Right. Thank you, John. That is a very encouraging answer. And friend, perhaps God has used these broadcasts to draw you to himself, to show you the truth of the gospel. And if that's the case, please let us know. Just jot a note and send it our way. You can email us at letters@gty.org or send your note to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And here's our email one more time, letters@gty.org. Also, let me remind you that Grace to You is supported by listeners like you, people who have benefited from this verse-by-verse teaching. And when you make a donation, you help bring biblical truth to people from all over the world in all kinds of situations, full-time moms, students, pastors, church leaders, and even people in prison. To partner with us, mail your gift to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or you can donate at our website, gty.org, or call toll-free 800-55-GRACE. Again, that's our toll-free phone number, 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson reminding you to watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378, or check your local listings for channel and times. And then be back here tomorrow when John looks at what the world will be like right before Christ returns. He continues this prophetic series titled Jesus is Coming with another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.